Today we come to the goal of the return of Christ. Often when we look at the return of Christ, we talk about the judgments and they are horrific. And yet, this is not the case where we are in saying that an evil God is doing bad things to good people. It is that a just God is finally bringing about the justice that evil people deserve. But that is ultimately not the goal. That is a means to an end. The end is not the 7-year tribulation period. It's not the Battle of Armageddon. It is not that God is going, "Oh, I just can't wait to pound on people." It is necessary because sin demands it and a lack of repentance brings it. How many times throughout the book of Revelation has God said, yet they would not repent? But the goal is not these things. The goal is the kingdom. And people often say, why can't we all just get along? Why can't we all just have peace? Why does there have to be such trouble? Why do these bad things have to happen? It is because sin has infected this world. And if there is to ever be peace, then sin must be dealt with. But when it is, then there will come a day of the kingdom. And that is what we are going to talk about today. Isaiah chapter 65, verse 17. Isaiah 65, verses 17 and following. Behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create, for I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. He who dies at 100 will be thought a mere youth, and he who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the works of their hands. They will not toil in vain, or bear children doomed to misfortune. For they will be a people blessed by the Lord. They and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. And they will, while they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, but dust will be the serpent's food. Neither will they harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. The goal of the return of Christ is not the tribulation period. It's not the fact that God's... Can you hear back there? Okay. It's not that there will be literally hell on earth, demons walking in physical form, terrible plagues being poured out. That is not the goal. And we see that in the relative time. The tribulation period is 7 years. But the kingdom is 1,000. And that's why Daniel, and we ended with this last week, and there were a lot of questions about it in Sunday school. That's why Daniel says in Daniel 12:12, Daniel doesn't end with Daniel 12:11, from the time of the daily sacrifice, that the daily sacrifice is abolished and the abomination that causes desolation set up, there will be 1,290 days. He doesn't stop there. That's the time of judgment, the great tribulation. He goes on, and the next word is, blessed is the one who waits for and reaches the end of 1,335 days. Blessed is the person who makes it to the inauguration of the kingdom. And today, I want us to look at some of the wonders of that kingdom. First of all, Daniel tells us there will be people who live through the tribulation period. Notice what it says, blessed are those who wait for and make it into the 1,335 days. There will be people who live through the tribulation period, who hide away from Antichrist, who hide away from the mark, who go to the far corners of the world, and they will remain alive throughout that. And for those people, they will enter the 1,000-year, the millennial. That word millennium means 1,000. So when someone says the millennial kingdom, they're talking about a 1,000-year kingdom. Someone says, how do we know it's 1,000 years? There's only one place that God says it. It's in Revelation chapter 20. But he says that that kingdom will last 1,000 years. And he says it three times. First, in Revelation 20, verse 3, talking about Satan and his demonic hordes, the prince of the power of the air, the one that constantly tempts and deceives and brings ruin to this world. It says he, Satan, was thrown into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were ended. Satan and all his demons will be locked away. And then it goes down to verse 4, the end of verse 4, talking about those who had died during the tribulation and come back in glorified bodies. It says they came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And then third, in verse 5, it says, but the rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. So this kingdom will be an earthly kingdom that lasts for 1,000 years. And for the first time since the Garden of Eden, the earth will truly know peace and blessedness. Why is it that there is so little peace in the world? I am constantly amazed at the things that my kids have that we didn't dream of. They have things to entertain them that we couldn't have imagined. Are they happier? Is there greater peace? You see, this world, as it's now made, does not satisfy. And no amount of entertainment can dull that. But for the first time, there will truly be peace. Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 8. Look at what Paul says, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 19. Romans chapter 8, verse 19. The creation, Romans 8, 19, waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. We often think only in terms of human beings, but it's not just human beings. He says the creation, the animals, even the plants, everything is out of order. I was talking with Louise, and Louise has been so graciously keeping up the boxes by the entrance to the thing, and I walked by them while I was doing the rest of the lawn, and I noticed that weeds had just come through, and I told that, and Louise came in and was working at them, and she says, I can't believe it. A month ago I went through, and it was all wonderful, and it was all, and they just exploded. One of the things that gardening teaches you an awful lot about sin. Because remember, why is it that weeds exist? The ground is cursed for your sake. And there is that curse that is upon the ground. And you know, weeds are pernicious. Why is it? But it's not just the weeds. It's the weeds in our hearts. We have today leadership in Washington that thinks that they can create a utopia on earth. They cannot. No one can. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration. Not by its own choice. The animals didn't choose to go into sin. The plants, the rocks, the planet did not choose to go into sin. But by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Can you imagine the entire creation transformed? He goes on and says, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to this present time. And all of the creation is now subjected to that. But during that kingdom, finally, the creation will be set free. Look at how Isaiah describes it. Look at Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11, the first five verses of chapter 11 describe Jesus and when He will be the ruler. A shoot will come from the stump of Jesse. Yes, the kingship of Jesse will be cut down. David's kingdom will be cut down. It will be left only a stump. But out of that stump will come a shoot. From its roots, a branch will bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. And it goes on, it describes Jesus. The middle of verse 4, He will strike the earth with the rod of His mouth. With the breath of His lips, He will slay the wicked. the description of the return of Christ in Revelation chapter 19 that we looked at last week. And then it begins with the kingdom. And look at verse 6. The wolf will live with the lamb. We don't worry much about wolves anymore. Wolves are not a reality in our lives anymore. But I was up, and just 150, 200 years ago, people that lived right around here had a genuine fear of wolves. And we were up in the Ethan Allen house up in, what is it, New Hampshire. And I saw this little thing that looked like a walker. You know what a walker looks like for a kid? It's got a little thing they can sit in, and then the legs kind of go down, and there's a big ring so that they don't tip over, and it has little wheels on it. But it didn't have little wheels on it. It had stakes about this long. And I kind of laughingly said to the guide, oh, they forgot to put the wheels on their walker. And he said, oh, no, that's not a walker. That's a keeper. He said, well, the parents had to go out and work in the garden, and the older kids, and no one could be left behind to care for a baby. Everyone had to work just to keep themselves fed and clothed. But you couldn't allow an infant like those walking around back there to get loose, because if they came up within a foot or so of the woods that was all around the farm, a bear could just reach out, or a wolf snatch out and grab them by the throat, and they'd be gone and you'd never see them again. And so the parents would tie them into a keeper, and they'd drive the keeper into the ground in the middle of the garden where the wolves and the bears couldn't reach them. We can't imagine a life like that. But that's the way that most of humanity lived. And he said, the wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion, and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. Can you picture that? You know how children take their teddy bears, and they put them around the little table and they serve tea. Can't you see the little girl? And there's the lion, and she grabs the lion by, now sit down right here. She kind of slaps the bear. Come on, sit down right here. Now we're going to have tea. I'm going to pour. Can you imagine the level of peace? The cow will feed with the bear. And their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra. I remember when I was a kid, we thought we had found a copperhead in our creek right behind the house. And boy, everybody was terrified. We finally found out it wasn't. It was a snake that looks very much like them, but it was a harmless snake. Just looked like a copperhead. It's disguised so that things leave it alone, thinking it might be. Can you imagine the infant playing near the hole of the cobra? A young child would put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy in all my holy mountain. I want you to see this picture, because look at what it says, for the earth. Have you ever had an experience when you were so close to Christ that it seemed like your whole life was just caught up into Him? But notice what it says, the whole earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. I want to ask you, how fully do the waters cover the sea? Is there an inch of sea that's not covered by water? I want you to think about a world where every single person is dedicated to loving Jesus Christ with all his heart. That's what it will be like during the kingdom. Second of all, there will be great longevity. Look at Isaiah 65, verse 20. Isaiah 65, verse 20. Isaiah 65, 20. Never again will there be an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. He who dies at 100. Now we talk about today, about prolonging life, and yes, we live longer than those before us. Although, the young people who are sitting here, you know that it is predicted that for the first time in the history of the United States, the young people that are here will live shorter lives than their parents if something doesn't change. For the first time in American history, because of the unhealthy lifestyles that we are living, but not in the kingdom. He who dies at 100 will be thought a mere youth, a teenager. Can you imagine growing with such an age that at 100 you're only a teenager? Just a child? He who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. There will be great longevity. In fact, there will be people who live throughout that entire 1,000-year kingdom, from its beginning to its end. Also, there will be great prosperity. Look at verse 21. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them. There will be no repossessed houses. There'll be no one stealing. There'll be no thief to break in. No need for locks. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, I remember this big old tree that was down the road from our house. It was right outside our big picture window. It was huge when my father was a child. My father lived in that house when he was a teenager. It was huge, and nothing had changed. Just kept getting hit by lightning. In fact, I watched it get hit by lightning one time. It blasted a branch off, and it just kept growing. He says, for as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the works of their hands. And you know, we live in a day in which people don't enjoy the works of their hands, do they? Even if they keep what they have, they don't enjoy it. People work and work and work and work to get something, and they think it'll make them happy, and once they get it, what happens? It's like little kids. Remember those first Christmases when the kids about 1.5 or so, were the first time that they're really able to participate, maybe 2, and they'll play longer with the boxes than the toys? Oh, but he says not then. Notice what it says, verse 23. They will not toil in vain. How much of what we toil for is vanity? How much of what we toil for means nothing? It's just, you put all this effort into it. I remember the fellow that was going to be an engineer. And there's nothing wrong with being an engineer. But he was going to be an engineer, and halfway through college he got saved. He gave up being an engineer because when he learned that Jesus was going to destroy the world and burn it all up, he said, why should I live my whole life building things that God's going to burn up? I don't know that he necessarily made the right choice, but there's a sense of vanity in our hearts that you work so hard. Have any of you had a close relative die where you had to go and clean out the house? And here's stuff that people worked for and saved for and paid off and you put it in boxes and put it out on the curb and the trash man comes and hauls it away. And there's a vanity in so much, but during the kingdom, that will be gone. They will not toil in vain or bear children doomed to misfortune. How many times do we struggle with children? Oh, but no more will children be rebellious. No more will children be doomed to misfortune. My father took me aside. I still remember it as though it was yesterday, though it was well over 30 years ago. And he sat me down in one of those serious moments and he said, you know, there's three kinds of people in this world. He says there's just dumb as a brick people. They never learn no matter what happens. He said they're smart guys. And I think that you think you're a smart guy. They learn from their mistakes. He says, and I think that you think you're pretty satisfied that you're a smart guy. He said, but that isn't the goal. He says, because then there's wise men. And wise men learn from other people's mistakes. He said, and I really hope that someday you become a wise man. Oh, there won't be any children doomed to that. And then the whole world will worship the true and living God. There will be no one on earth that gives in to false religion, to false beliefs. Look with me at Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35, verses 5 and following. Isaiah 35, verse 5. Listen to this description of the kingdom. Isaiah 35, 5. Then now notice verse 4. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong and do not fear. Your God will come. They're talking about the return of Christ. He will come with vengeance. We looked at that last week. The battle of Armageddon. And divine retribution, he will come to save you. And then notice what will happen in that kingdom. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened. There'll never be a blind. Work this summer with deaf kids. And yeah, they can do implants and things like that, and it does. But still they struggle. There'll never be a deaf person. Then will the lame leap like a deer. There'll never be a lame person in the kingdom. There'll never be a person paralyzed. There'll never be a person in a wheelchair. There'll never be a person with a cane. The old person, well in years, 800 years old, still jumping around. And the mute tongue will shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. Oh, there will be a wonderful new world, not given to all the terrors. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. Oh, but then it gets better. Look for this. And a highway will be there. And it will be called the Way of Holiness. How many truly holy people do you know today? Oh, but in the kingdom, everyone. Can you imagine living in a community where everyone is genuinely holy? It will be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean will not journey on it. It will be for those who walk in that way. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor will there be any ferocious beast get upon it. They will not be found there, but only the redeemed will walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord will return. And they will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them. And sorrow and sighing will flee away. All the wonders of the kingdom. Now you say, what does that have to do with me? Well, if you are one of those who truly know Christ today, it has everything to do with you. Because God has a role for those who are His in that kingdom. Because it is the destiny of those who are in Christ to rule with Him. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. First Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Don't you understand that we will have a part in that? Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. Revelation 24. Not chapter 24, chapter 20, verse 4, says this. The very end of the verse. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The goal for which we should be running is to have a part in that kingdom. And the wonder is that those of us who are today in Christ will be there in glorified bodies. Look with me at 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. So it will be, 1 Corinthians 15, 42, with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Verse 50. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the perishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash. Talking about the rapture. In the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Oh, for those who are today in Christ, we will be in glorified bodies for that kingdom. People today worry so often about going and seeing things. Oh, I want to go here, I want to go there, I want to... And they spend their lives traveling to see things. They set their goal. Oh, I want to retire so I can travel. God, help us! Today is not the day to retire and travel. Today's the day to work for the kingdom. Work, Jesus said, for the night is coming when no one can work. Oh, but during that kingdom, I don't care if I never see China or Africa. I can see it in the kingdom. And I won't have to sit in a plane for hours in that little seat like this while they serve you crackers and sodas in cans about this big. We'll have bodies like Christ's. Oh, to be with Him. You see, look at what 1 John says. 1 John, back there by Revelation, 1 John chapter 3.1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Dear friends, now we are the children of God. Let me ask you, are you truly a child of God? Are you truly His? John could say of those who are in Christ, we are. Are you one of them? Now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. Oh, you and I can't imagine what it will be like to have a glorified body. We see a little glimpse in Jesus in the resurrection. He walked through walls. He zapped around from here to there at the speed of thought. First He's here, then He's there, then He's someplace else. But it will be a body. It's not a disembodied spirit. Remember what the disciples said? Oh, He's a spirit. And He said, give me something to eat. And He ate. We can't imagine what it's like to have a glorified body. He says, now we know that when He appears, what we will be has not yet been made known. I was talking with a friend of mine a while ago, and he was counseling with a person, and this person's really upset. He'd always nursed ambitions of being a real adventurer and wanted to be in the army and all these things and be part of a Delta Force or something like that and do all these kind of things. And he has a lot of physical problems and he can't do them and he has to come to terms with that. He has severe childhood diabetes. And he's angry with God over it. And the only reason to be angry with God is because he does not understand God's goal. It's not the 60 years or 70 years or 80 years or 90 years we live in this life. It's what's prepared for us. And he says, but what we will be has not yet been made known. Ah, but look at what it says then. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. We're going to have a body just like Jesus' resurrection body. As Paul had said in 1 Corinthians, sown in weakness. So often we are so concerned to keep our strength, but the strongest of us is weak. People pay hundreds and thousands of dollars to have their skin stretched like a trampoline. They die at 80 looking like they're 50. But you know what? An 80-year-old that looks 50 is still 80 years old. And when you're dead, doesn't matter what you leave behind, does it? I love it when people go to funerals and they look in and they'll go, oh, they look so good. Really? What matters is where we go, for we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. That's the goal. That's the goal. But we must understand that our part in that kingdom is determined by how we live today. There will be some of us who may have important roles in that kingdom. And there may be some of us who have almost no role at all. Because look at with me, and we're going to close out with this. Look with me at Luke 19. Luke 19. Jesus gave this warning about his coming kingdom. He warned us about this coming kingdom, and this is given to us to warn us. Luke chapter 19, verse 12, he said, Jesus is speaking, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then return. Jesus is the man of noble birth. The far country is heaven. He has gone to heaven and he is now waiting to be appointed king and then to return. Jesus is talking about himself. So he called 10 of his servants. Has Jesus called you to be his servant? And he gave them 10 minae. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. And there are people today that still shake their fist at heaven and say, who does that Jesus Christ think he is to rule my life? I won't listen to what he says. There may be 10 commandments, but they don't apply to me. He was made king, however, and he returned. And then he sent for his servants to whom he had given the money to find out what they had gained with it. When Jesus comes back, there will be an accounting for you and I if we are Christ's. The first one came and said, sir, your minae has earned 10 more. 1,100% interest. Well done, my good and faithful servant. My good servant, his master replied, because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities. He said, you're going to be a high ruler in my coming kingdom. The second one came and said, sir, your mina has earned 5 more. What's the problem here? They both had a mina. Why did one have 10 and the other one have 5? Was it because God isn't big enough to give him 10? Never. But somewhere along the line, this fellow didn't work like the first one did. Maybe he procrastinated. Maybe he wasted years of his life living for this world instead of living for Christ. Maybe it was only at the very end of his life that he really began to work for the kingdom. I remember a man named Bill. Bill was a great man. He was a missionary leader, recruited missionaries to go onto the mission field. Bill was a godly man, but for the first 40 years of his life, he was saved in his 20s, his early 20s. Oh, he was a good guy. He lived in church. He went to church. He went through all the motions, but he didn't really live all out for Jesus Christ. The day he turned 65 and retired, he looked at the successful business he'd built. He'd built a business worth several $1 million, and he looked at it and he said, I've done all this for me. What have I done for the kingdom? And he got on his face before God and he repented and he said, God, I've wasted the first 40 years of my life. If you give me another 20 years, I won't waste them. And that day he called up United World Mission and he said, I want to give my whole life for as long as I live to building the kingdom of Jesus Christ. What can I do? And at his own expense, he started traveling all over the country, recruiting missionaries for them, leading mission trips, exposing people to mission, getting people to witness. At 85, he was on one of those buses down in South America. You know the kind of buses I mean? The kind of bus that served here in the United States as a school bus for 15 years. And then they sold it to a church and they used it for 5 years. And then it sat on the back parking lot for 10 years while the tires rotted out. And then somebody got it together and drove it down to Mexico and gave it to a church in Mexico or somebody in Mexico. And they gave it to somebody. And now that bus is about 40 years old. And the first thing they did when they get it is they paint a 1 in front of the 65 for how many people it can carry. And he was in one of those buses. I don't know if he was up on the roof. They put a rack on the roof and about 50 people rode on the roof of the bus. And that bus slid off an embankment. 85 years old, Bill Owen was. He fell down into the embankment, and he struck his head in the bus crash, and he had bleeding on the brain, and they didn't know if he was going to live, and they rushed him to a hospital, and then brought him back to the United States for treatment. And 85 years old. 6 months later, he'd recovered, and he was back on the mission field, leading people on to the same mission trip. Because he said, it doesn't matter whether I get injured or died, I'm going to live for Jesus Christ. But you know what? I don't know. I thank God I don't have to judge, but Jesus said some people, maybe he was thinking of a Bill Arn who wasted 40 years before he rose up to do that. He only did. He says, the second one came and said, sir, your mina has earned 5 more. His master answered, what's missing? He doesn't say, well done, does he? He doesn't say, my good servant, does he? He doesn't say, you've been trustworthy, does he? He just says, you take charge of 5 cities. If you're new in the Lord, don't waste 1 minute of your life. Start living every single second all out for Him. Don't give up on earning 10 cities. Don't give up on earning, well done, good, my good servant. You've been trustworthy. Oh, but if you're wandering around, wasting your life, not making a difference for the kingdom, not straining forward with everything that's in you to serve Jesus Christ, you've been living for this life, for keeping your house, for keeping this, for doing that, for doing the other thing, for having a job. I'm not saying for a minute give up your job, but I'm saying give your life at your job, at your home, in how you set your time. If you've been wandering for years, today is the day to rise up and say, I'm at least going to earn 5 cities. Whatever happens, I'm going to get 5 cities. Then another servant came, verse 20, and said, Sir, here's your mina back. I kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. He said, I did nothing with what you gave me, Lord. Nothing that mattered for your kingdom. I have nothing to show you. Oh, he may have had a lot to show for him. He may have had a big house. He may have had lots of servants. He may have had a lot of things from what he made, but he had nothing to give the master. Let me ask you, how much do you have to give the master? How many people have you impacted with the gospel? How much have you built the kingdom? Remember, the only way to build the kingdom is to make disciples. Everything else gets trashed in the end, doesn't it? I was reading a book. Some guy here wrote about not being a couch potato, a pew potato, and just sitting in, and he wrote this, and he's, now I'm on the building committee to build buildings. But you know, if buildings don't make disciples, are they of any value whatsoever? The only thing to invest in is lives. Isn't that true? I was afraid of you because you're a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap where you did not sow. God is able. Do you think that God isn't able to use you? I have lots of people that say, oh, God could never use me. Are you kidding? You think your inability is greater than God's ability? My inability is so mighty that I can cancel out all of God's power. Does that make any sense? You know what ability God needs from you and I? 2 things. He needs availability and teachability. If he has those 2 things, availability and teachability, he'll provide everything else we need. Isn't that true? This guy said, oh, no, I didn't. I kept back. His master replied, I will judge you by your own words. Verse 22, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I'm a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow. Why didn't you put your money on deposit so that when I came back, I would have collected it with interest? Then he said to those standing by, take his mina away and give it to the one who had 10. Sir, they said, he already has 10. He replied, I tell you that everyone who has more will be given. But the one who has nothing, even what he has, will be taken away. How? For the kingdom. The kingdom's coming. Jesus is going to reign. And you and I have the opportunity to reign with him. Live for him. Don't waste this opportunity. Don't neglect this opportunity. Don't lose this opportunity. Kingdom is coming. Don't let anything keep you from hearing, well done, my good and faithful servant. Let's bow together. Lord, your kingdom is coming, and there will be people who here take 10 cities. And there will be people who here No good and faithful servant, no well done's, just take five cities. And worst of all, there will be people who thought they were your servants who hear, you wicked servant, you didn't get it. Oh God, I pray that no one in this room will ever hear, you wicked servant. Lord, I fear that unless we are transformed by your gospel, there may be some who do hear those words. So, Lord, I pray that you would bring deep conviction into our lives, that we would wake up, as the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. There's none of us in this room that knows that we even have another year before you come again. We may not have 10 months. We may have 10 years. We may live out all of our natural life. But we don't know that. So we must prepare today. God, give us the wisdom to see how necessary that is. Convict us. In Jesus' name, amen.